Today, if you can, pull out your listening guide. It's on your program. We're going to walk through that together. Today, we're talking about God and God who is maker of changed lives. He does miracles in our lives that can only be explained by how good he is. And as we're looking at this today, we've wrapped up our sermon series. We're wrapping it up today on God, maker of everything. And we looked at how God engineered this world. We brought an engineer on stage. We brought a geologist on stage, talk about how the geology report and science matches up with the flood. We brought in someone who is a surgeon and looked at the anatomy of the Bible and how anatomy of the body and how God has designed our body and how awesome that is. And so today we're looking at life experiences. Today we're looking at how God moves in our lives, and that is the greatest evidence for God. No one can ever prove to you there is a God, okay? It's just, you can't see him, you can't touch him. I believe you can hear him in your prayer times, but as far as me just saying, this is my wife, this is Melissa, you can shake her hand if you meet me and my wife, and you can get to know her, and you can go to lunch. But when it comes to God, we have to have a leap of faith. And so we were looking at all the different evidences of God. But to me, the greatest evidence that we have for God is our relationship with God and how he moves in our life and how he speaks to us and how he calls us to forgive when it seems impossible. And he calls us to resist temptation when everyone else is jumping into temptation. And he calls us to love those folks that others are saying are unlovable. And he changes our hearts from the inside out. And so we had the testimony of Seth and his journey that he's had. We had the testimony of the cooks and how God has done great things. It was fun seeing their journey of faith because they left Cookville not knowing where they're going to live. That's just the kind of folks they are. They've got this level of faith that they loaded up the trailer, sold their house, and they were hoping to have it in place before they left. But the deals that they had fell through. And so they literally left Cookville not knowing where they're going to live. And then they lived in a KOA for as long as the KOA, they could stay there as a campground. And then on the last day, God provided the place. Now, if you know Jeremy and Brooke, that's just par for the course, right? I mean, they were probably enjoying that opportunity. But I just want to say today that I believe the greatest evidence for God is what he does in your own individual life. And we can't forget those times that we've called out and we've prayed and we've asked God for a miracle and he's shown up. But we also have to know that there will be tough times coming. That just because you're a follower of Christ does not mean you're free from cancer. Doesn't mean you're free from job loss. Doesn't mean you're free from children in rebellion or parents who get divorced and pain that goes on in this world. We have to walk this walk together. And we're going to look today at how we get the evidence from what God does in our life and how the body of Christ, the family of God, walks through it together. So if you got your Bibles, and I hope you do, I hope you bring them each week. If not, bring your phone. You can pull it up on YouVersion of the Bible. But I think it's important to have something that's yours to read in and take notes in each week. Sometimes the Spirit of God will nudge you and give you an excitement about a verse. And if you don't have your Bibles to jot that down and remember by, I think it'll be a loss. So if you can bring yours each week, that'd be great. If not, the Burgundy Bible in the seat in front of you is for you to have. If you don't have a Bible, we want you to take it with you and you can keep it. If you just need it for the day, I'll give you the page numbers of where we're at. So Galatians chapter 6. Starting in verse 14, is on page 975 of the Burgundy Bible. If you want to go ahead and turn there. Now, Galatians is a book that was written by a fellow by the name of Paul. Paul wrote these letters to the early churches to instruct and encourage the folks. And so this letter is to the people who live in Galatia. And that's where we're going to start with. So if you found it, Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 14. Paul says, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we've been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. From now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things, for I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to speak to us. Lord, I just come before your throne, and I just ask that in this room today, that you would begin speaking to our hearts. For those of us that know you, I pray that you'll challenge us to trust in you more as we go through tough times and to lean on each other better. For those who do not yet know you, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself today, that you would draw them to your love and your salvation, and that they would come new in Christ, as the scripture just said, today. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you have your listening guide, pull that out. You can follow along with it there. The first point is that being born again in Christ is instantaneous. Being born again in Christ is instantaneous. In this passage, he says he doesn't boast about anything except the cross of Jesus. There is a point where Paul was a very religious person. He was one of the most religious people ever, but Paul's not boasting in that. That's all rubbish, he says. It's the cross, what Christ has done for him and in him. Jesus said in John 3, if anyone wants to come to him, they must be born again of the flesh and the spirit. This born again idea means you're made new. Now, some of you may be like me. I was on the slow plan, okay? I first heard about Jesus when I was 7. I didn't grow up in a Christian family, so we didn't go to church. I went to vacation Bible school with some friends. And every year I would start going to vacation Bible school, and every now and then a friend would invite me to church on Sunday morning. So I started learning about Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. And I learned the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible tells me so. And that song stuck in my head, and I was like, I don't know who this Jesus is, but he loves me, and I like that. And so as I continued to grow up in high school, I had friends who would invite me to church, and I learned more about Christ. But then there was a point where God supernaturally drew me. I didn't see a bright light. Nobody wrote anything on the wall. But I was in a service much like this, and the pastor was given an invitation to follow Jesus, to become a child of God. And in that moment, as best I can explain it, my heart was about to jump out of my chest. And it's one of those where I'm going, does that preacher know me? How does he know I'm struggling with this? You know? I have people who come to me all the time who are like, how did you know what I'm going through that you preached on that? I had one guy who came to me, I thought he was going to punch me out. I'm serious. It was his first time at the church, and I don't even know what I preached on that day. I don't know if it was marriage or just sin or what, but he came up to me and started poking me. He said, did my wife call you? I said, what? He said, did my wife call you? I said, I don't know what you're talking about, sir. He said, I know she called you because we just had that conversation last night, just like you said. And that's exactly what I said. And she called you, didn't she? I said, sir, I don't even know who you are, or who your wife is. That's called the Holy Spirit. He left mad. He didn't believe me. I don't know what their discussion was when they got home, but he really thought that his wife had called me for what I was preaching on. But that's how I felt that night I gave my life to Jesus. I felt like that preacher knew my life with what he said. And as I was sitting there, my heart was just going to town, and I was struggling. And he said, who would like to give their life to Jesus? Who would like to become a follower of Jesus? And I didn't know all the answers. I hadn't read the whole book, but in that moment, I knew that God was calling me and inviting me to be in a relationship with him. And that day, I walked forward, and I gave my life to Christ. It was instantaneous. Now, that's called salvation, the point where you give your life to Jesus. Now, if you grew up in church, You might not have had a moment of that nature in the sense that it was at a church service like that. It may be that in your family, as you learn more about Jesus, there was just a point where you go, yeah, me too. And you prayed and you just called out to the Lord, Lord, I give you my life. One of my best friends, he gave his life to the Lord while he's driving down the road. I've been sharing Christ with him and talking to him. And he just was having a tough day. And he said he was driving between Nashville and Cookeville. And as he was talking, he decided he was going to talk to God about something. And he basically just said, I don't know what's going on, God, but I know I need you. He said, I began crying and I didn't understand it. And I said, Travis, you got saved. He's like, really? I was like, did you say God could have your whole life? He's like, yeah. I said, that's it. That's what this is. It's not that you have to walk an aisle at a church, although that's fine. It's not that you have to check a box on a card, although that's fine. It's that you, in a moment between you and God, you decide that he's no longer going to be the co-pilot. He's no longer going to be in the back seat. He's no longer be outside the car. You're going to give him the keys to the ignition. You're going to give him the steering wheel, and you're going to sit in the back and go, I'm all along for the ride, Jesus. Amen. As in the famous words of that great theologian, Jesus, take the wheel, right? Right? Okay? That's what it means. You're giving your life over to him completely. And salvation is once. Listen, if you had to get resaved every time you sin, my suggestion is then you'd probably have to get baptized every time that you got resaved. And people like me would just never get out of the bathtub. I'd just stay there. Soon as I thought I had it figured out, I could get out after getting baptized, go, oh, good, I finally got it figured out. Oh, that's a prideful thought. Get back in. You know? You only make this decision once. It's a decision where you say, I'm all yours. Now, do you mess up along the journey? Yes. I mean, read the New Testament. Read about this guy named Peter. Peter was Jesus' right-hand man, and when Jesus needed him the most, he denied him three times. And yet, Jesus, in his grace, pulled Peter up and said, Peter, you're going to lead the church. I mean, it's amazing, the grace of God. And so Paul says here, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you skip down in 15, he says, it doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. A new creation. You are new in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. Okay? So if you have given your life to Jesus, don't let the devil bring up your past ever again. Don't let him do it, because the Lord remembers your sin no more, it says in Psalms. And that is victory. That is something to celebrate. Well, second point is a spiritual maturity, also known as sanctification is the big word, is a lifelong process. Okay? So you become a follower of Jesus in a moment when you surrender. But becoming more like Jesus is an everyday process. Here you are today, and that's part of why you're here, right? Because you want to hear more from the Word of God as to what and how it applies to your life. And that's the goal, is, Lord, how can I apply my relationship with you to my business? How can I apply my relationship with you in my marriage? How can I apply a relationship with you in my parenting, in my friendships? How does all that work together? And that's spiritual maturity. Well, if you have your Bibles open, go ahead and just slip over a couple more pages to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, page 1011, if you got the Burgundy Bible. Paul's writing to the Jews, and the Jews are trying to live for Christ and keep their Jewish traditions and rules. And so they had this big split called the Judaizers, because there were Jews that became Christians who said, yeah, we're supposed to become Christians, but we also still have to keep all the Jewish rules. And then there were those who were like, seriously? Why would we do that? What good is Jesus if he hasn't set us free from all that? And Paul is instructing them that they don't have to follow those rules anymore. That it's about this relationship. And so Paul says this in Hebrews 6. He says, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instructions about baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, or the eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. You know what that further understanding is? It's all about love. How do we love people better? Because no matter how long I'm a follower of Christ, the two most important commands that Jesus gives us, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, those are the two things I keep growing in, learning how to be loving God and loving people better every day. So that when I get taken advantage of for the 500th time of helping somebody and they take advantage of me, I can still forgive. So that when someone for the 3,000,000th time tells you they'll be there to help you and they don't show up, you don't get bitter, you move on and forgive. And you reflect on what Christ has done on the cross and go, you know what? Jesus did all that for me without me doing anything for him. That's the attitude I'm going to carry. Is it easy? No. But God wants us to become more and more mature in Christ. Now, let me say, as you go through this life, there's going to be problems. How you walk through those problems, how you walk through this journey, is whether you include Jesus in that journey or you don't. Here's a video of a couple that they've included Jesus in their journey of life, and this is their testimony.
I'm Elizabeth.
I'm Brandon.
I'm Jordan.
This is Ricky Rose, and we're the Joneses. Told at an early age that, you know, pregnancy would not be something I would probably be able to do. But I always said I would never, ever, ever, ever adopt, ever. I was going to travel. I was going to see the world. I want to do what I wanted to do and do. When we first got married, we weren't a part of a church at first, and we were having some major fertility issues, and so I just kind of felt like God tell me that we're not going to get pregnant until we're in his house, and I kind of felt like I was not being obedient, so I wanted to do that. When we joined, we started with the life group in the river, and then we started going to the river. So life group actually kind of started first for us, and then the river, and we got pregnant within a month. When we started coming to this life group, we met Ollie and Casey and TJ, and Ollie changed my heart about adoption, and just watching him and seeing him interacts with all of us. I fell in love with him, and I thought, I could do this. You know, I could do this. And then I think God just placed those people in my life just a little bit at a time. And then he finally told me, this is what I want for you. I want you to have children, to raise and to love me, but they will not all come from you. So I said, okay, God, let's go. And we went on this major adoption journey to China. And adopted our little girl, Ricky Rose.
So you got to travel anyway.
I got to travel, that's right. So we got Ricky Rose in China. We had an extremely kind of nerve-wracking trip where she got really sick and they almost did not medically clear her because her fever was so high and we couldn't get her fever to break. We just had our prayer warrior start in and start praying and everybody started praying. And our rep there was kind of got, you know, stern with the doctors and was like, you know, you didn't give us enough notice. She's on antibiotics. We're trying. And so finally he agreed to, and we had to rush over to the U.S. consulate, and we had like 5 minutes to make it. And we made it. I'm crying my eyes out. And then we finally get through that. But then we had to get through Hong Kong customs. And she had to be fever free, which she had not been. 3 days, and everyone was praying, and she was fever free for 2 hours while we went through Hong Kong customs because they thermal scan you. And then we made it home with our little China doll, who is just been so wonderful and so such a blessing in our life. Fast forward almost a year home, we get a diagnosis for her of cerebral palsy, which was not in her file. We had no clue that that was going to be the road that God took us on, but we had faith that this is what He chose. He chose Ricky Rose to be our daughter, and He chose us to be her parents. So how can we deny God? I mean, He has a better plan than we ever have, and she truly has changed me and blessed me more than I think I could ever imagine. Even for a little girl who can't talk and can't walk, she's changed my heart, and God has changed my heart. And it's been the most wonderful journey that we've ever been on. It's been hard, but, you know, our life group has been right there this whole time.
Having a group like our life group that we know we can always count on for prayer and, you know, bounce things off of, seek counsel, it's just... looking back in retrospect, it's like, why didn't we do this a long time ago as far as the adoption goes? But on the front end of it, it's amazing what God can do, and God can do through you and through your support system, that at the beginning looks very daunting and is something that just seems impossible on paper, and is a road that, you know, we may not have chosen necessarily on our own. But I mean, it's just when he pricks your heart for something, it's just it changes you, and it's been amazing. It's been an amazing testimony, an amazing witness for us. But at this point, with our adoption story with Ricky, it's been a great icebreaker. You know, somebody asks us, you know, tell us our story. You can go into that, and that becomes a witness discussion, and you can, people let their guard down, and you can just say, okay, here's what God's done in our life, and we take them through the story, and with Ricky, and even our oldest daughter Jordan, and the miracle that she is, and it's just an amazing testimony.
Man. That's what God does. When you go on journey with Him, He'll move you into places that are a little bit uncomfortable for you. He'll move you into places that you really have to die to yourself. I mean, think about it. If you really stretched yourself and chose to adopt, and then you wind up having that much trouble just getting out of the country, it could be a little frustrating. And then on top of that, expecting that this child that you have is going to be a typical child, and then finding out she has cerebral palsy. And yet through this journey they just shared with you, God has used that to bless them. And He really does. That's what this spiritual maturity is. You come to the point that everything that you do is about giving God glory. You realize if adversity comes and you lose that job, that just means God's got a better one out there for you, or another location that you're going to be able to help somebody who's hurting. Or if God gives you a situation that you feel like, man, I don't even know if I can handle this situation, then He's going to walk with you through that fire to such a point that your faith is going to increase greater than ever before, so that when others are struggling, you can help them along the journey with you. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not going to claim that there's an easy button. Christianity does not have the Staples easy button that you just tap. Oh, I'm going through a tough time in my marriage. Oh, push that button. Boop. Oh, my kids are going rebellious on me. Let's push that button. Boop. Oh, you know what? My job is getting tough. I hate it. I don't want to do it anymore. Push the easy button. Boop. There's no easy button. But there is prayer. And there is this journey that we have with God, that He will walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death, so that we don't have to fear any evil. Well, the last thing is that living on purpose in life, God's calling, is a journey, not a destination. And this is how people around you will know that God is real, is when you live on mission with God. When you legitimately live in such a way that people see Jesus reflected in and through you. And oftentimes, the times they see that the most are when it's the hardest times. Because we can all be happy when our football team's winning and our marriage is going well and our job is paying us more than we deserve and the vacations are coming. And it's easy to be happy in those moments. It's when the marriage is struggling and the friends aren't calling. And the doctor calls and says, oh, by the way, those test results aren't what we hoped they would be. In those moments, where do you find the hope? In those moments, do you continue the journey? See, too many Christians think that Christianity is a destination. Oh, I got saved. I've got my hell insurance. So therefore, I'm just going to live however I want from here on. And it's like, I made a decision. I walked the aisle at the age of 7 or 10 or 13, or I was at a youth conference, and I remember going forward and weeping at the altar, and well, yeah, but nothing changed. See, don't mistake being sorry for your sins and poor decisions as salvation. Don't mistake personal remorse at your foolishness as salvation. Salvation comes once. Jesus washes you clean and pure, and then from that point forward, you walk it out with him. It's a journey, not a destination. You don't ever arrive. I'm a pastor, been a believer now for 30 years. I've not arrived. Believe it or not, I still wrestle with some things. Impatience. I was trying to turn on to Willow the other day, and we're sitting there, and green light goes, and people win, and the last car didn't make it. That's fine. But, you know, the green light still goes there at Willow and Neal Street, or Veterans, whichever one you call it. And then all of a sudden, no more cars were coming, and she could have gone, but she sat there. And I'm two cars back, so I can't bump her, you know. So I had to show some patience. So I sat there, and nothing happened. So then everybody goes through, and if you've been on that, I mean, that's like a five-minute light right there. You know what I'm saying? So we're waiting. Okay, then we get the green signal. No movement. All I can imagine is whoever's there is doing this. And the Lord's been good to me with my impatience. I have two cars, and the horns don't work on them. I think he's done that intentionally, and I haven't chosen to get them fixed because it saved my witness several times. But I do, on my Camaro, I was like, I'm done. I just revved the engine real loud, you know, and they took off. But I wish I had the patience to just go, you know what, maybe they're having a tough day and they need to take that phone call. But I ain't got that yet. And I wish I had the patience with my kids that when they drive me crazy, I could just go, you know, I was like that when I was their age too. But it just isn't there yet. I'm on this journey with God to grow. And I know that the journey is just that. It's not a destination. So if you're here today and you're discouraged because when we went to take communion, you're going, oh man, I've got that. I need to work. Oh man, that's, wish I could get rid of that. Listen. Be encouraged. It's a journey, not a destination. The goal is to be closer to Jesus today than you were yesterday, closer to Jesus next week than you were this week, so that you can walk it out in the good times and bad. We've got a testimony of a lady in our church who's walked it out in the tough times, and God is working in and through her life, even in the midst of cancer. Watch this video.
My name is Laurie Bolton, and I've been attending the River for about 11 years. We wanted to get to know more people, so we decided when they had a life group push at the church, we joined a life group in January of 2007. So this last fall, I had a bunch of kids over for D-Now weekend, and I found a lump on a Saturday, and it was really stressful and scary. Just a few days later, basically, I'd been through a bunch of tests, and it was confirmed that I had breast cancer that was aggressive, and I had to start treatment immediately. It was in my lymph nodes, and so it's a devastating diagnosis to hear the word cancer. It's frightening, it's scary, and I had to go through 18 rounds of really heavy chemo. It was hard. And there are a lot of things about cancer that are difficult. And I think you expect there to be physical difficulties, but there are also emotional difficulties with cancer. It's very hard on your family. It's very hard on the caretakers. It's hard on your kids. It's hard on your parents. It's hard on everybody, because it is a life-threatening illness and you just don't know what's going to happen. When I got this diagnosis, I started sharing with people that we had been in community with throughout our time at the river. Immediately, our life group people sprung into action, and a meal train was started for us. One of the difficulties I faced was just you're sick all the time when you have chemo, and so it's hard to make meals, it's hard to prepare meals and feed your family. And my family could have eaten cereal for 5 months, it would have been fine, but instead, people who loved us fed us 3 times a week for 5 months. Another interesting thing that happens that you don't think about with cancer is that it's financially stressful. You have a lot of extra medical expenses. I mean, and while we try to prepare for that, when you have cancer, you're going to meet your out-of-pocket medical expenses for every year that you're getting treatment. So that's thousands of dollars every year. And one of the amazing things, several people from our life groups got together and sponsored a pink out, basically for Joshua's last regular season basketball game. They did this community event and fundraiser, and there were people from everywhere that came out to support us in that, and to support him. He's had two parents who have been faced with life-threatening illnesses, and it's been hard on him as a kid to go through that, not once but twice. So people wanted to support him. It was a lot of fun. Awesome Eagle came. Joshua's favorite basketball player from Tech came. Just people were really, just the whole community of believers came in and did what they could. They ended up raising about $12,000 to help us pay our out-of-pocket costs for my cancer treatment, which was a huge, huge burden lifted. But even more than that, just everybody prayed at the end, and just seeing the whole community come together and pray, and prayer is powerful. Throughout my whole time of getting treatment, I have to say this, because we have so many close friendships in this body of believers, I have gotten texts, phone calls, cards through that worst, most difficult time almost daily, almost every day. The practical things were helpful, but that emotional love and encouragement, I think, was even more helpful, at least to me. There is depression that takes place, and there's anxiety. I mean, you don't know if the treatment's working. You don't know if you're going to live. You don't know what your future holds. When you're facing that depression and that emotional discouragement, you want to retreat. That's your natural inclination, I think. But that's exactly the opposite of what you need to do. You need to dig in. You need to stay connected with people. You need to maintain your friendships and even make new ones. Most recently, my daughter got married. So after I got diagnosed in the spring of this year, Caroline got engaged, and she and her fiance decided they were going to get married in August. And I will say that I was very happy for her. I love them both, but thinking about planning and carrying off a wedding while you're doing maintenance chemo every 3 weeks and 7 weeks of radiation treatment, it was an overwhelming, daunting task that was hanging over my head. God carried me and provided for me in getting her wedding done. I mean, I had so many friends and believers from our various life groups and groups that we've been in that just came alongside me, and they helped. The wedding went off without a hitch. It was beautiful. It was a great day. Even though the time leading up to it had been really hard, God totally provided for us. Investing in those relationships, there's not a better way you can spend your time or invest your life. And so I think life groups are really important.
Takes courage to share that testimony. Takes courage to walk with God when the valleys are there, when times are hard. Brag on my sister there just a little bit. We had a family in our church that lost a child, and I saw Lori, who's on the video, pulling up, knowing that she was going through her own stuff, and she was one of the first to sign up for a meal for that family to help them. And that's what it's about. It's about we're in this as a team. We need the Lord by all means, yes, but we need each other. We need to lean on each other. We need those friends in Christ that will pray with us through breast cancer, through the loss of a child, through the loss of a parent. We need those folks that will pray with us and not give up. They will labor with us in prayer and care. Well, just know it's a journey, not a destination. And I want to encourage you to end the race and finish well. Maybe God's speaking to you today about your decision to follow Christ. Maybe you've never made that decision. Maybe you've made it, but you've kind of wandered back, and Christ is not in the center of your life right now. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Bow your head with me for a moment. That night that I gave my life to the Lord, the Spirit of God was speaking to me. And I believe the Spirit of God is speaking to folks today. That literally for some of you here right now, your heart's about to jump out of your chest and you're thinking, I know I need to give it all. I know I need to surrender my life to God. Maybe you prayed a prayer when you're younger, maybe even 2 years ago. But maybe right now, you're just not where you need to be. And I just want to encourage you to settle it once and for all and just pray and give God everything this morning. If God is speaking to you to give it all to Him today, then I invite you to pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself following after me. Dear God, today I give you everything. Please forgive me for my past. I want Christ to be my Savior and King. I pray that in His awesome name, the name of Jesus. Amen.